Luke chapter 15, starting off with verse 1, we again see a scenario where Jesus is with and hanging out with sinners, people who not only don't know God, but everybody else knows that they are sinners. They are looked down upon from society. They are outcasts. And it says, verse 1 of Luke chapter 15, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And again, if you're here for week 4 of this, and you've been here for this entire series, you know this. You've heard this. There's multiple parables and stories about Jesus drawing near to the sinners. How Jesus attracted outcasts. Why? Because he loves them. And they know that. They start feeling that. They start experiencing that. I know some of you maybe feel like we're beating you over the head with this, but it is so important for you to understand, for us to know, Jesus loves those who don't feel accepted, those who feel displaced. He loves those who are lost. You see here in verse 2, the religious elite, how they grumble against Jesus, this man who receives sinners and eats with them, who proclaims to be religious himself, proclaims to be even God, the fulfilled Messiah. How dare him? How dare him? But that's what Jesus said he would do. That's what we've learned this entire series. Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And in response to this criticism, to teach his followers, Jesus tells three stories, three parables that many of you may even be familiar with. The parable of the prodigal or lost son, which we won't cover today, but we will reference. The parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Verse 3, in response to that critique, it says, "So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So Jesus tells this story that a lot of people at that time could easily relate to. Of course, this culture was dominated by sheep and shepherds. Sheep was a common food source, but it was also a primary animal of sacrifice. And Jesus begins this parable asking, "What man of you or which one of you wouldn't go looking for your lost sheep, even if it was only one of the 100? That you'd go and search in the open country. You'd search until you find it." And that would happen a lot with sheep. They would wander off. They would get lost. And shepherds had to go out and find them and bring them home. It's also why Jesus regularly referred to Christians as sheep. It's not one of our best identities, but it does make sense. I know I've shared this with you all before, but as one who grew up like inner city Youngstown, Ohio, I was not around a lot of farm animals, including sheep. But early on in my calling to ministry, when I recognized as a pastor I need to be a shepherd, and that this was mentioned all throughout Scripture, I want to know a little bit more about what that means as a shepherd, but then who we are as Christians as sheep. And a couple things about sheep that you may not know. One, sheep are stupid. Did Jesus call you stupid? You be the judge of that. But sheep are not the most wisest, most cunning, the smartest of animals. They're not known to be that. When it comes to safety, they will tend to wander off from the protection of the shepherd even. They wander away. like we, and we connect with that great hymn talking about prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Because we are like sheep. Sheep get lost easily. When even one sheep goes astray, the shepherd has to go after it and restore it to the flock. Why Isaiah 53:6 indicates, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And if a sheep wanders off from the rest of the herd, it will have a hard, if not impossible, time finding its way back. They don't have a good sense of direction. And so it is with those of us who are outside of the Lord. Simply no sense of sometimes spiritual direction in our lives. Cannot find way back to God but needs a shepherd to guide them. Sheep needs protection. Have you ever gone to a farm or to a house and you've seen a beware of sheep sign posted on the gate or door? No. Have you ever seen a wide-eyed animal fleeing for its life from a bleeding sheep? No. Sheep are not dangerous. They're virtually defenseless. All they can do is freeze in their tracks or at best run. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They're not fast. They don't have this resounding roar to make predators think twice before pouncing. They are easy prey. They can't scamper up a tree, can't camouflage their color. They can't even swim. When they sense danger, many times they just panic. They need protection. They're dependent on someone else for that. Sheep must be led to the good pasture. If left to themselves, they will continually graze in the same place until all the grass is gone. Even if the good pasture, the good food and grass is right next to them, they will stay in the same place unless someone guides them there. Sheep can't even get up on their own. If they fall down, the common words for that is cast down. A shepherd must lift them up or they will die. Again, that is an old English shepherd's term, cast down sheep, for one that was turned over on its back and could not get up again. And from what I've told and even talked to some people that have had sheep, it's a very pathetic sight. They lie on their back, feet in the air, flay away frantically, struggling to stand up without any type of success. And if you can't see the parallels between us and God, specifically Christ as the good shepherd and sheep, we need him because we're sinful, we're stupid, we wander, we need his protection. We must be led to the good pasture. We cannot ultimately get up on our own. It is the grace of God, not anything that we can earn or that we can do, but it's by God's grace that he lifts us back up. And Jesus reminds us how this ends in this parable. The shepherd finds the sheep, picks it up on his shoulders, and he carries it home. He rescues it like he rescues us and the outcast. And then Jesus tells another story about lostness, about a woman who loses a coin. Read with me verses 8 through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found that coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Tells this other parable about a woman who has 10 silver coins. It's worth about a day's wage in America. That'd be about $171 a day. And so for argument's sake, let's just say that this story in terms of you having 10 $100 bills. This lady has 10 silver coins. She lost one. You have 10 $100 bills and you misplace one of them. What would you do? You'd probably do something similar to her. You would start searching frantically around your house. You would turn on every single light or put on your iPhone's flashlight and start looking at every nook and cranny for that $100 bill. And when she found it, I don't know if you'd call your friends and tell them about it, but she celebrated. She called her friends, her neighbors together. And it says, Jesus said, that's what heaven does. That's what the angels do when just one sinner repents. That's why, again, Jesus said, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so three stories about lost things: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son that I'll just reference a little bit later in the chapter. And from all three of these stories, we can learn some things that can shape how we respond. One is the church to the lost around us. Two, for some of you, maybe the call of the Savior, those who are still lost and wandering, and where he may find you, maybe even here today. Jesus cares about finding the lost, and so should we. So the first thing we see from these stories is, one, the state of lostness. Think about what it feels like to be physically lost. I was reminded of this actually this weekend. I had a brief scare this weekend when I was heading to Red River Gorge, and I lost phone service, my GPS wasn't working, and I had the directions right on my phone on a picture, right? And I'm following the directions, and the directions were right. I never end up getting lost. But how many of you guys, when you lose that phone service, when it says go up like 2 miles, and when you're in the middle of the gorge, those 2 miles, it seemed like, okay, I did 2 miles, right? It's really only been like half a mile. I started freaking out. Hope was gone and fear was there, all right? And some of you know what that feels like. When you're lost, how many of you have either seen or helped out a child frantically screaming or maybe quietly sobbing because he or she is separated from their parent in a huge shopping center or at an amusement park? Lost, alone. Now, what does that mean when we say that people are lost? What does that separation look like there to be alone? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It's also on the screen behind me. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." These verses describe what we mean when we say people are spiritually lost. It means dead in trespasses and sins. To be dead means to be severed from life. In this case, we are separated from a spiritual life. We are spiritually dead. Born separated from that Creator, from our heavenly perfect Father. That's why Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities," which is another word for sin, "have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not care." That's what sin does. It separates us from God. It says in those verses that we are following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air. Being lost means that we live our lives like the world around us, not like God. That we are following and under the control of what it says, the prince and power of the air. That is Satan. We are on hashtag Team Satan when we don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We live a life, even if it's unknowingly, even if it is morally, ethically good on the outside, but one that will promote Satan's agenda and fulfill his purposes without being found. It says, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, as living for ourselves and our own sinful cravings and desires. And the only cure for being lost is to be found. It's why Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5, the next couple verses says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." This idea of being lost applies to all of us, whether you feel lost or not. Whether you feel like an outcast or you do feel accepted, and you may be accepted. And here he is in relationships that really don't matter compared to the big one. Many don't even realize that they're lost in searching. lostness is beyond our control. We're born lost. We're born sinners, and we need to be found and saved. Worse than being trapped and not knowing your way out is to be lost and not even know it. For then one does not look for salvation. They don't recognize it when it comes or accept it when it's offered. That's truly being lost. Maybe some of you are like the lost sheep. You know where your home is, what it looks like, but you've slowly wandered off. Now you find yourself in the open field alone and not sure exactly how to get home. Maybe you're like that lost coin, misplaced. You need to be in the rightful possession of the owner. Maybe you rebelled like the lost son, ran from your father's love, lived how you wanted to. Now you realize you're lost and you need to come home. Realizing that you are lost is the first step to being found. The second thing we see from these stories is the desperation of the seeker. Now, when you hear desperation, don't think hopelessness, but instead think about the concern that leads to rash or extreme behavior. And our other stories in this series, we saw Jesus' heart to go after Zacchaeus, after Bartimaeus. We heard other parables illustrating his heart. And even though today's stories are illustrating again that heart, they are stories of seekers like us, a shepherd, a woman, a father, again, people that we can relate to. And each story, we see the desperation of that seeker to find the lost. Again, look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Really let this sink in. The shepherd leaves the 99. The 99 other sheep that he is ultimately responsible for, does love, does care about. But he instead goes into the open country full of wild animals, bandits, searching for that one lost sheep. And he's fully invested in this search. We see it in the emotion when he finally finds and rescues the sheep. You know the most popular song, Christian song on the radio, briefly talks about this, right? The most popular song on Christian radio, Reckless Love, so popular that there's actually a video of Justin Bieber leading people in worship with it at the most popular wannabe hipster but really just mainstream concert event of the year, Coachella. And there's a video that went viral of him leading worship with this specific song. And there's a lot of Christians that really don't like it. It's now actually controversial for a lot of churches to play it because, not because the Biebs loves it, but because some Christians question if God's love can ever truly be reckless by that literal definition. If you look up that literal definition, I understand concern that comes for that lyric. I question a little bit myself. That lyric is, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. But in spite of all that controversy in the Christian subculture, I actually get it. I mean, he abandons the 99 to pursue the one. He fights for the one. Maybe reckless is not the best word, but that is crazy, right? That is a crazy love. I don't think it's controversial to say that. Francis Chan made a fortune on a book that said that. Of course, it's Francis Chan, so he gave it all back. But that is crazy. That's rash. That's extreme. If I told my wife, Jessica, that I lost one of my kids in Target, and so I left the three to search for the other one, I'm pretty sure she'd call me reckless in a few other words I may not be able to say here in church. That is crazy, right? Crazy enough to be illustrated in another song, in fact, a popular hymn written by Elizabeth Tampa, Fane in 1868. Listen to these words. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherds of care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine, mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I will go to the desert to find my one sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert, he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, hence are those blood drops all the way that marked out the mountain's track. They were shed for one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. He loves that one. We're that one. Think about the other parable. The woman looks high and low for that lost coin that represents a full day's wages. She lights that lamp, cleans the house until she finds it. My wife Jessica jokes with me often about how I'm usually so calm, cool, collect, and easygoing with many things. But if I lose something, even if it's not important, but I know I had it just the night before, I become obsessed. Okay, I get OCD. I am going to find it. I'm not thinking about anything else. I know I just had it. I know it was right here. It's somewhere around here. I'm going to find it. I get that way. And I even used to feel bad for that a little bit, like a bit of a hypocrite, because it's uncharacteristic for me to kind of get that obsessed OCD, desperate. But now I'm just going to say I'm being biblical when I do that. That's what God's like when pursuing us. What about the other parable we didn't read through? The parable of the prodigal. The father that waits patiently day after day, watching for his son to return. And when his son returns, prepared to celebrate him being found. Each of those stories teach us so much about the desperation of the seeker. John Kemp, in his book, Out of the Faces and Into Their Shoes, teaches us something about this lostness, this desperation. He reminds us that searches, listen up here, are costly, but that love pays whatever a search costs. That when you're in a search, the search becomes your consuming priority because those who are lost are in danger. The search is about the one that is lost, not about the comfort of the searchers. And again, that's how Jesus feels toward us. He fights for the lost. Hopefully that will motivate you, fellow believers, to do the same. And I want you to think that only should be God's behavior for the outcast and lost. That should be our state of mind for those people as well. In fact, that's why Nancy Piercy, the author of one of my favorite worldview books, Total Truth, says, that's why popular apologist theologian C.S. Lewis calls Christianity a fighting religion. What he means by that, he means that disciples of Jesus are not meant to passively allow evil to flourish on earth while looking forward to escaping someday to a higher realm. Instead, they are called to actively fight evil here and now. The doctrine of the resurrection means that the physical world matters, and it matters to God, and it should matter to God's people. And we should be willing to search for and fight for those people as God's people, because we are desperate for them to come to Christ. Jesus searches and fights for you. We should search and fight for others. Think about how you would react if you're a parent in here and your child, again, got lost in the woods, or even worse, abducted. What would you do? What would you spend? What would be your every thought? You would do whatever it took, spend whatever it cost, and focus your every second on finding your child. It's why 9 years ago when my firstborn Olivia was born, and she was a little newborn baby, and for the first time I'm watching Liam Neeson's Taken. And I'm watching it, holding her, sleeping, so precious in my arms, crying, whispering in her ear, I'd do the same thing for you, okay? That is God's heart for his children that are lost, that are being harmed and hurt because of Satan's deceit and sin. And they don't even know. They're ignorant. They're blind. And he will find you, and he will rescue you. That's our God. He searches and fights for us. That's his approach toward the lost. God was so concerned about finding the lost, he gave his most precious gift ever. He sent his son as the rescuer to give his own life for us, to come and find us. And we have that gift to share. Last of all, third, we see the joy of being found. In all three of these parables, when something is lost and then found, there is immediate rejoicing. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 6, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Verse 9, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Verse 23 and 24 of the parable of the prodigal son, and he brought the fattened calf. He said, kill it, let us eat, and let us celebrate. For this, my son was dead, but now he is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. And they all began to celebrate. God celebrates when sinners repent from their sin and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. God loves a sinner who repents more than a self-righteous person who doesn't think that they need to repent. For God, repentance and faith leads to rejoicing. And there is rejoicing because lives and eternities are being changed forever. There is rejoicing because God loves and values his children and wants them to be in his family. There is rejoicing because the kingdom of God is being expanded and strengthened as the kingdom of darkness begins to fade away. There's joy and celebration over what was lost that is now found. That last verse from that great hymn in 1868 is, but all through the mountains, the thunders and rivers, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord will always bring back his own. That's why we celebrate and rejoice over baptism. Many of you who are in here in support and celebration of those who are professing to have one time being lost but is now found, and making that public for all to know, to hear, to see. And what do we do as a church? We rejoice. We celebrate that. Do you know that type of joy? Do you rejoice at the thought of your friends, your family who didn't know Jesus, who doesn't know Jesus, and that they are able to come to him? Or are you like the older brother who lacks the compassion and love that the Father has? Just like with repentance, your compassion for the outcast is shown by your actions. Do you pray for them? Do you spend time with them? Do you eat with them? Share with them? The point of exposing Jesus' heart for the outcast in this series again was to reveal it to those who don't know him, but to model it for those who do as well. Do you rejoice at the thought of you yourself having your sins forgiven and repenting and coming into a relationship with Jesus for the first time? Some of you may be out here and you've heard this message a billion times before. Maybe it's fairly new to you. But God designed this world perfectly. And we were designed to be in a perfect relationship with Him. But sin broke us from that perfect relationship. Despite our best effort, nothing we can do can restore that brokenness. That's what makes us lost according to Scripture. And that sin, that brokenness, gives us all the same consequences of a physical loss. Sometimes we're just ignorant to it. Sometimes scared, sometimes hopeless, but in danger. That is consequences from sin. Again, separated from God for eternity. Heaven and hell difference, not just on this earth. We cry for help like that child searching for their father. You do have a perfect Heavenly Father who is desperately seeking you. That Father who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and live a sinless life, to die on the cross as a sacrifice for those sins, rise from the grave 3 days later to restore the world and you with God again. And if you repent or turn from that sin, and you believe and have faith in Jesus as God and what He did for you, you will be saved. Or with what we talked about today, found. And for some of you, maybe today is that day for you. If you don't mind, go ahead and get that comment card out that you received in the point and that I referenced in the very beginning of the message. I want you to take a second right now, and Lucas is going to play softly in the background, but I want to ask, if you feel led to do so, to write out a response to what we had talked about in this series, and particularly today. In a few minutes after we're done worshiping, offering baskets will come around, and you could be able to put that response card in that basket. But I want to ask, will you respond if God is leading in one of three ways? One, will you take a moment and if you don't know exactly where you are with your relationship with Christ or you're really struggling with some things, you feel all those things spiritually, what it means to be lost, whether you think that you're a Christian or not, but you just have questions, I'd love for you to write that down, put your name, and me personally, I'd love to be able to talk to you about that. If you just have questions over this series, over this message, you're a little unsure about some things, you're struggling with some things, you know there's something going on that's hindering you from what God wants. And if that's you, just write down, I have some questions, I'd love to meet with somebody in your name. And if you're in here and you're not a Christian, but you know God is speaking to you, He's finding you today. Today is that day that you need to repent from your sin and believe in Jesus. We want to celebrate with you. And you can do that as we sing this song. In your heart, there's not a special prayer or special word that you need to say, but it is your heart of hearts crying out, saying, God, whether I grew up in church or this is all new to me, I know I am that sinner. But I know you are that Savior. And I know what you went through, and I know your heart for me. And I want to ask you to come into my heart and life right now. I turn and repent of that sin, and I have faith that you and you alone can save me. And I want you in your heart of hearts, cry that out. You can say that through a prayer while we worship, while everybody's spending some time in prayer right now. Write that down on the card. And we'd love to follow up, talk to you about those next steps, but then also celebrate with you like we just read. Tell you about what that means. Changes there come in store for eternity, but also here on this earth, the joy that's found in that, a life being changed. And last of all, if you're a Christian, you know you need to desperately seek the lost, the outcast in your life again. Again, that's our mission, and God is telling you, leading you, asking you to be on that mission. Even if you've been here all 5 years that we've met, even if you're new, but you know I want to be on that mission, write your name and write that down. I'm on mission again. I want to have that heart. I want that to bleed out in my actions. I'll give you a minute to write that down, and I'll close us in prayer. In a minute, Justin Bieber will come out to lead us in worship with Reckless Love. Does that happen? No, you didn't get that? Okay, that's all right. Lucas is going to lead us in a song of worship. But seriously, take some time to right now respond to what God is saying, what He wants you to do. Ask, are you doing what He says? He came to seek and save the lost. And He did that for us with the heart of that father, with that abandoned or abducted child. And we have the opportunity to share that, for others to experience that. Spend some time with the Lord, and then let's celebrate. Let's worship.